Father, thank you. Thank you for being such an awesome God. Thank you for your word, Lord. I can't imagine, how could we get by without the word of God? What would we know? What would be our guide, our authority? So I just praise you for all the things you reveal in it to us. Thank you for the book of Daniel. I have personally learned so many things, Lord, and I pray others have as well. And it's been such a good book to encourage us as to seeing that you are the sovereign one in this universe. That all things will happen exactly as you said they would happen. What encouragement. And so, Father, I ask for your help this morning to speak to your people, Lord. But only you could really touch a heart, Lord, and that's what we pray for. We pray that we not only hear, but we receive and apply your word to our lives, that we may bring you honor and glory through everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week in verses 1 through 4, we discussed some very important things. We saw that the tremendous suffering Israel would endure during the tribulation period, but that God, being the God of grace and mercy that he is, designated Michael, the one we call the archangel, the great prince, as scripture says, to stand guard over the Jews to come to their defense in their greatest hour of need. Encouraging, isn't it? God doesn't leave you alone to go through some of the horrors of life. Daniel spoke of the resurrection of believers and unbelievers. As far as believers, he said in verse 2a, they will awake to everlasting life. These believers would take part in the first resurrection. This, of course, is not the church. They are the tribulation believers who will die and be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. And along with the church, who was resurrected prior to the tribulation, will enter into the millennial kingdom. The unbelievers, Daniel said in 2b, will awake to disgrace and everlasting contempt. These are the unbelievers of all ages who will be resurrected at the end of the millennial kingdom to face Christ at the great white throne judgment. Only these will take part in the second death, which, of course, is the lake of fire. I call your attention again to what Dr. Warren Wiersbe had said. If you've been born only once, you can die twice. But if you have been born twice, physical birth, and born again through faith in Christ, you can die only once. What a truth. What a truth. These are the things that just encourage me. And I pray that they encourage you. You know, we know these things, but we need to hear them. We need to have it brought right before us so we could just think on these things. Daniel also spoke of wisdom and rewards in verse 3. He said, those who have insight will shine brightly. Insight means the ones who are in tune with God. This is a challenge for believers of all times to live their lives wisely and according to God's will. See, that's the key. Living our lives according to God's will, so that in some way, as that verse clearly expounded on, we will help further God's plan for the kingdom. In some way, we will take part through the words we speak and the lives we lead of planting and watering the seed so others could come to Christ. This is what pleases God. This is the fruit. Well, this is the action and lifestyle that will bear eternal fruit. Bottom line, what God is saying here, life is not just about you. We all have to participate in kingdom growth, kingdom planting. And so life goes beyond just us and beyond our church. It goes way beyond that. That's God's eyes, and that's how we have to see things. We close that portion of the message with the command given to Daniel in verse 4, which was, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. So basically, Daniel was told to preserve the word of God. Conceal it, not hide it, but preserve the word of God so that when these things come to pass at the time of the end, the record, God's word, would be available for people of that day to read and understand what is happening. The only place anyone will ever get the truth is from the word of God about what is happening. That's going to happen with the rapture. I've always wondered, what are they going to say to explain away the millions who disappeared? I don't even want to speculate, but people are going to believe whatever the reason is, and then it'll go away. Now, this brings us to the last part of chapter 12, when Daniel is told about three different periods of time. So let's begin with the 1260 days. Now at this point, again in the text, the scene returns back to the banks of the Tigris River where we were in chapter 10 when Daniel was first given this vision. Remember, this was the most detailed and lengthy vision Daniel received in the entire book. So it's extremely, extremely important. And once again, we find Daniel encountering heavenly beings. Look at verses 5 through 6a. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. So now the great prophecy Daniel is given is about to conclude. But before this, God wants Daniel to understand the length of time recorded as the Great Tribulation, which we know to be the second half of the tribulation. And standing there with an unnamed angel that we presume, or I presume, is Gabriel, although that's not stated. Gabriel appeared to Daniel two other times before, so it was likely it was him, but we can't be certain. Well, all of a sudden, Daniel looks and he sees a very striking scene. For some reason that no one could explain, and of course, folks always try to explain it. But suddenly, two more angels appear at the river, one on each side of the bank, on the two different banks. In addition to this, Daniel sees hovering in midair above the river this man dressed in linen. This awesome man that he very aptly described in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. In chapter 10, if you recall, we discussed that scholars were divided as to the identity of this heavenly being, this man dressed in linen. Some believe he was an angel, and others believe he was a pre-incarnate Christ. For several reasons, I lean towards it was the pre-incarnate Christ. I'm not saying that dogmatically, it's just my opinion. Okay? But I believe there's some good reasons for coming to this opinion. First of all, Daniel's description of this man in linen very closely resembles the description of the glorified Christ given to John in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Second, in his position in the vision, remember, God does everything with a purpose. Everything has a purpose. We just have to see it. And you note that he's hovering above the waters, above all of them, as though he was exalted above the other angels. And third reason has to do with his answer, or with the question that was directed towards him in 6b. The angel said, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? So suddenly, as John is looking, one of the two new angels who appeared on the scene asked this question to the man in linen, which of course implied his superior knowledge. than the other angels. His understanding of the vision is confirmed then in chapter and verse 7. In verse 7. Now let me go back to the question for just a moment. The question is not how long will it be before these things take place, but how long will they continue when they begin to occur? You see, that's the reason of the explanation for the 1260 days. So if you stick with the context, you get your answers all the time. You get your answers. Now, the end of these wonders, of course, recurs to the events God gave to Daniel in chapter 11 from verses 36 through 45, where we discussed the evil career of Antichrist, the wars, the great distress, particularly as it related to Israel, because God's focus has always been primarily on Israel. The question certainly indicates, I think this is very interesting, the angel, or perhaps the angel spoke on behalf of the other angels, but their interest in God's plan of redemption for the future. This is what happened in Zechariah. The angels was also interested in Zechariah's time when they asked about the 70-year captivity and the rebuilding of the city, God's plan of redemption. Peter later implied, centuries later, that angels are curious about things as it relates to redemption. This is what he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Now, he was speaking of the prophets, and he said, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Christ had to suffer for us to enter into the glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. See, I'd like to do a message just on this few lines right here. They were not serving themselves but you. Whether they realized it or not, God had a greater purpose for the prophets, and it was not just for them, it was for others. When they spoke of things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels, this is the important part, even angels long or strongly desire, that's what that word means, to look into these things. Now, Peter was explaining that salvation is proclaimed in the gospel, the word of God. Now, remember, that makes perfect sense when we understand that faith comes by hearing. So we have to speak the word of God. Whenever in doubt, just speak the word of God. And the gospel is simply the good news that Jesus Christ, through his death, died for our sins and was resurrected for our justification, meaning to give God the opportunity that in spite of us, to legally declare us right in his presence. That's the good news. It has nothing to do with us. That's the good news. You can't do it on your own. The standard is perfection. We cannot do this. Never can, never will be able. That's the good news. We could be brought back into a right relationship with God. Folks, if you don't have a right relationship with God, you have nothing. There's nothing. That's the good news. That's where it starts. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. The responsibility of man is clear. Believe and receive. The believing is the head knowledge. The receiving, brothers and sisters, is the changed life. If there's no changed life, it never went from the head to the heart. It's been said the distance between heaven and hell is about 18 inches, the distance between the head and the heart. Jesus said, to all those who receive me will I give the right to become children of God. So the receiving is the receiving of who Jesus was, which works in causing repentance, which is a changed life, you see? It's such a simple plan. That's also part of the good news. God has given us a simple plan. A simple plan. Now, I want you to note, salvation is the good news of God, not the good news of man. It is not man's ideas. It's not his opinions about how people ought to be saved. Their thoughts are not God's thoughts. Their good news is not good news. And the end result of man's ideas, opinions, and thoughts will lead to the second death, which is the lake of fire. It's just that simple. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But through me. Now, salvation is so glorious that angels cannot fully comprehend this. Why? Because they're spirit beings who've never gone through the born-again experience. And these things about... Just imagine, I mean, they see things differently. They're in heaven. They see heaven. They see earth. They see God in His magnificence, glory. I guess they're so puzzled as to why would Jesus, God, the God of all creation, why would He so desire these fickle people, these sinners, who are filled with a sin nature that is so contrary to God? Why would He? They don't even understand that love, I believe, that He would want to become a man, that He would temporarily lay aside some of His godly attributes to become one of us and come down here and endure the abuse, insult, suffering, and pain for us. They can't experience this, so they look on it in wonder and awe. How could this be? See, they cannot comprehend this because they haven't experienced it. If you were truly born again, you have come to a place in your life where you know the difference of what you are now to what you were then, to the hope you have now to the hope you had then. Because God opens the whole spiritual world up to us through His Word so that we could read and understand the magnificence of who we are as God's people. Do you really understand who you are as a child of God and what's waiting for you in the future? You know, we sang all these songs this morning. I'll fly away, future glories. You know, sometimes I wonder, do we believe it? And if we believe it, do we live like it? I could understand why in my finite mind, why the angels look in amazement as to the wonders of God. Something I don't believe we will ever comprehend this side of heaven or when we're with God. I believe He has so much to show us that we can't even imagine. Well, the man in linen gives his answer in verse 7. Daniel said, I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the Holy Spirit, of the holy people, which of course are the Jews, all these events will be completed. Now, note two things here. First, the man dressed in linen does what? He lifts both hands toward heaven to take an oath on the answer he was about to give. Now, biblically, when a person took an oath, it was often followed, which kind of sealed the oath, by the raising of one hand. You'll see that in Genesis, Deuteronomy, the book of Revelation. Just go to your concordance. You'll find it pretty easily. But usually an oath was given with raising just one hand. But raising both hands and then swearing to keep the oath in the name of God gives the greatest possible assurance of the truth of these words. Because he swore by God or him who lives forever, this doesn't mean that he was simply just an angel. Don't get confused there. I'd like to call your attention to Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promises to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, I'm not saying that this was the pre-incarnate Christ, but I'm saying I think the evidence is pretty strong. And secondly, as we said earlier, this angel or this heavenly being, don't get confused by that, this heavenly being, he had knowledge about the future that these other angels did not have. His answer for a time, times, and half a time certainly showed his superior knowledge. This also supports those who believe this was the pre-incarnate Lord, who alone possesses knowledge of all things to come. Now, this expression of time, times, and half a time, as we is the same as in Daniel 7:25, when we were speaking of the Antichrist. It says he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in time and in law, and they will be given into his hand for what? For a time, times, and half a time. So time, we come to understand, is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year, or 6 months, equaling 3.5 years. Now, the heavenly being's answer corresponds here in verse 12 to what we just read in Daniel 7:25, and it also corresponds to the 42 months in Revelation chapter 11 and 13, and the 1260 days in Revelations 11 and 12. Now, this refers, it's obvious as you look at these passages and the context it's given in, that it refers to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and is identified specifically with Daniel 9:27. The ruler, that's the Antichrist, will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. That's the 7-year tribulation. But after half this time, that's the second half. That's the time, times, and half a time. He will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and as the climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. I like the way the NLT says it there, so I used that verse or that translation. Now, during the middle of the tribulation, as we've already discussed, the Antichrist will break the covenant that he made with Israel, set up his own image in the temple of Jerusalem, and force the world to worship him, and by worshiping him, worship Satan, who was the one who was empowering the Antichrist. What a diabolical plan Satan has. But God has a better plan. Matthew 24:15-16, this is what Jesus called the abomination of desolation. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So the timing, the key to God's timing in verse 7 of chapter 12 is the purpose he's going to fulfill for the holy people, which is Israel. Not the church. It's Israel. Throughout the book of Daniel, whether we realize it or not, one of the major emphases or focuses, aside from God's sovereignty, has been the nation of Israel. And the only reason these Gentile nations were mentioned was because of the way they would relate to God's people. The fact that God was using them in accordance to his plan to finally bring about the redemption for Israel. Israel was a stiff-necked nation, still is. Refuses to acknowledge the Messiah who came and died for them. And I guess it's going to take the ultimate to bring them to the place where they will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Now, this brings up Daniel's confusion in verse 8. He said, "As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" Now, I don't find this unusual at all. As a matter of fact, I find it happens to folks everywhere who read the scriptures. Daniel heard what the angel said. He heard the word of God, but he just couldn't understand it. His limited human mind was not capable of understanding the heavenly message. We saw this earlier. When he was told what was going to happen, he was in tremendous fear. It almost affected his health until God intervened and touched him or infused strength into his body. And so we come to understand there's a huge difference between the things of earth and the things of heaven, which was so evident when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus about being born again, how to enter heaven. You remember he says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? And he said in John 3:12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so we come to understand there's a huge difference between things of the earth and things of heaven. And we're not going to understand all the things of heaven, and we'll deal with that in just a little while. But note, I want you to note here, Daniel was not satisfied. What a lesson. Daniel was not satisfied with just receiving the word or hearing the word. He needed to know more. I wish that hunger was in the American church today. Case after case, statistics show that folks hardly read the Bible if they read it at all. What a waste of life, going through life without the most important nourishment there could be, the Word of God, for guidance, for strength, for encouragement, for correction. And yet it's true. The church has lost, in my opinion, and I think I could say this confidently, they've lost their opinion or their desire to hear the Word of God, to understand it. Other things now interest them. He wanted to know more, and so he said, what would be the outcome of these events? Which brings us to Daniel's answer, which wasn't what he wanted to hear, but it was given him in three different parts. First, be satisfied with what you know. Verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. You see, in this case, it did not please God to reveal any more to Daniel than he did. Instead, the heavenly being said, go your way. Now, that doesn't mean get away from me. Doesn't mean get away from me. In our language, what the angel said to him would be similar to, well, this is on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. How many times have you heard that? It wasn't necessary for Daniel to have all the answers at that time. Just like we are today, even though we have the completed Word of God, we do not have all the answers to the questions we have. I know I don't, and I'm sure you don't as well. But all Daniel needed to know was the vision would come to pass at God's appointed time, exactly as God had said, and that was all he needed to know. In other words, just believe what God is saying to you. You see, that's a problem with believers, is believing the entirety of God's word. A lot of things God told us, but we don't understand. I don't understand how he could speak the word and the world could be there. I don't understand how he could take a rib from Adam and all of a sudden there's Eve. I don't understand how you could take a fistful of dust and make one of the most intricate and most wonderful things in creation, which is the human. I don't understand. And God didn't tell us. All he's saying is, believe it. You see, that's it. Do you believe it? And what's wrong with the world today is they don't believe it. They don't believe it. And they try to rationalize these things into something that fits their psyche or their rebellion by saying, no, this was evolution. I want to be nice, but evolution is one of the dumbest. I'm going to go even further. It's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. The intricacies of life, the dependence of life upon each other species of life. The design, so intricate and vastly different in the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, of the fish, of the humans, is so intricate, so balanced, that to believe that this happened as an accident is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. This would be like taking a cigar box and filling it up with some bolts and some screws and a little wire, shake it up and throw it up, and now you got the Sears Tower. That's about as stupid as this whole theory is. And yet, that's what's taught today. In the schools of higher education, in most of these places, you cannot even teach the possibility that there is a creator. They believe the lie. You see, the go your way, Daniel, didn't mean, okay, sit down now, take it easy. Don't worry about it. This is all going to happen. Just sit down, wait for all these prophecies to be fulfilled. And if you die, don't worry, it's going to happen. It really meant continue to serve. Continue on your course, Daniel. God gave him all the knowledge he intended to give him, and if he chose not to reveal something, that was God's right, and all Daniel needed to do was just rest in that. Just rest in that. You know, the Bible is an extremely practical book, revealing all we need to know. Not all that there is to know, but all that we need to know. And we must be content with what God has revealed plainly and simply to us. And I want to add that it's not wise to be obsessed with trying to figure out what God chose not to reveal. It's okay to study and speculate and think about it, but don't be so obsessed with what God in His sovereignty chose not to reveal. If He didn't reveal it, He didn't reveal it. Period. What is wise is to occupy our time with the truths He did reveal to us and to live our lives by those truths, because God will hold us accountable, brothers and sisters, to what we know, not what we do not know. The second part of His answer was, some will be blessed, verse 10a. Many will be purged and purified and refined. Here Daniel is encouraged by realizing that during the time of distress, many Jews will turn to the Savior. As a result, they will be spiritually purified, spotless, made clean. Now, when God chastens His people in any age, the same principle always applies. And it's right in Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. You see that? Why does God discipline us? So that we could share in His holiness. In other words, God wants us holy. He doesn't want us happy. He doesn't want us worldly. He wants us holy. Holy means different. It basically means don't be like those who want no part of me. So He wants us holy. This completely fits where God has said, "You be holy, for I am holy." So the whole reason we go through trials and tough times in life is God actually wants to change us, and it happens. Listen, I've been through enough hard times in my life, okay? I'm speaking through experience, and I can honestly say to you that every one of my difficult times in life helped draw me closer to God. Closer to God. What I can't understand is when I see somebody going through a difficult period and they move further away from God. That is the exact opposite intention of whatever it is that's happening that God will use to the good for those who love Him. As I look back on my life and I see the difficult times I've been through, I see the hand of God. I see how he has taken sometimes what people meant for harm to me, and he used it for good. And because of that, as difficult as distressful times are, we must praise God through him and thank him for it, because we know he's got a plan to prosper us. This is what the difficult times, this is what God calls the purging. I'm going to test you. I'm going to try you. Why? I want you to change. See, that's the whole thing. God doesn't want us to be more like ourselves. He wants us to be more like his son. Is it easy? You think those who were going to go through the tribulation period to be persecuted, do you think that's going to be easy? You think they're going to say, oh, this is wonderful, God, give me another dose? No, they're not going to say that at all. But the outcome, this is why you need to know the Word of God. The outcome is worth what you're going through. What did Paul say? For I am convinced that my present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that awaits me. You see, that's the right thinking. That's the right thinking. And when you understand that, it takes away the pain. It takes away the edge. And it helps us to go through it with the Lord. Unfortunately, the third part of the answer was some will be condemned. Verse 10b. So interesting here. The wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. This pertains to those who willfully display unbelief. They've closed their eyes to the truth, and when it comes right before them, they'll never recognize it. That's the sad part. That's the sad part. You wonder sometimes, what will it take for a person's eyes to be open and see the hand of God reaching out to them? What will it take? What will it take? 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie. And what God is saying is that the unbelieving world, who is the wicked, will not improve as a result of the testimony of the faithful. Instead, they will increase in their wickedness. Paul wrote this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:13. He said, but evil men and imposters will proceed from what? From bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. The point is, the wicked will continue to be wicked, and they just simply will not understand. But those who are wise, meaning those whose eyes have been opened, those who are hungry for God, will understand what is going on during the end times. And we know there will be many, many, many who are saved during the tribulation period. We already talked about that. Now, the fact that many people undergoing the horrors of the tribulation will refuse to repent and be saved is repeated several times in the book of Revelation in chapters 9 and 16. It's hard to believe. I can't fathom this, but it's true. The horrors of the last days will not bring many to recognize their need for God. Now, Daniel, Paul, and John wrote directly about this. And what they write contradicts very popular theologies of today, one of which is called postmillennialism. The belief sees Christ returning after the millennium, and they believe that Revelations 20, verses 4 through 6, which speaks of a literal 1,000 years, is not literal at all, and 1,000 years simply means a long period of time. See, there's always the rationalizing away of something God clearly speaks specific. You know, to me, if God wanted to say, hey, look, it's just a long period of time, he wouldn't have been specific to write the exact years. There's something wrong in the thinking. They believe that Christ will return after Christians, not Christ, have established a kingdom on this earth. They believe the world will become better and better, with the entire world eventually becoming Christians, and then after this, Christ will return. Well, here's my question to the post-millennialists. How's this going for you? If this world is getting better, I must be blind, dumb, and deaf. Because I sure don't see it. I think we're spiraling so quickly down the tubes that it's scary. It's scaring me. I pray Jesus Christ comes back soon because I'm concerned about what my children and grandchildren, what kind of a world are they going to live in? Things that I hold dear, that God holds dear, just in the institution of marriage, is getting such a new makeover that I don't think anybody's going to have a definition of what a marriage or a family really is anymore. It's eroding so rapidly. What Daniel, John, and Paul wrote about the wicked getting wickeder and they're not going to change also flies in the face of another very popular theological movement called Dominionism. We spoke about that during the Republican convention or the Republican campaigns for the presidency when certain folks came alongside of Governor Rick Perry. I'm not knocking Governor Rick Perry. I'm just saying these folks came to the limelight. These folks believe that God desires Christians to rise to power through civil systems so that his word would govern the nations. Is it conveniently leave out the gospel? However, dominion theology also has two little offshoots that come out of it. One is called Reconstructionism, and the other one is called Kingdom Now theology. Reconstructionism teaches that dominion will be achieved by each Christian excelling in his or her individual field and thereby taking dominion of the world. Reconstruction, or the Kingdom Now theology, is primarily charismatic and Pentecostal groups, and I'm not knocking everybody, I'm just telling you what the theology is and who adheres to it. It focuses on taking dominion of the world through spiritual battle. Now, is there a certain truth in these things? Yes, there is, but they take it just a way too far. They believe it's the church's job to claim dominion over the earth and spiritually subdue it for Christ, which flies in the face of what God clearly has revealed. You cannot just discard, but you see, if you allegorize, you could make the truths we have been talking about mean whatever you want it to mean, and you could blend it to fit any new theology you come up with. However, according to Daniel's prophecy, wickedness will increase. But we're not without hope, because we still have a part to play in that. We can't fix everything, but we could fix something. God has still commanded us to be the light and the salt. And just because we know that wickedness is going to increase, God will hold us accountable to whether or not we have been his light and we have been his salt until he decides to come back and take us away. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. Don't give up. Even though it seems as though this is just way too much for me, God, we can't do everything, but we could do something. And I want you to know, I forget who said it, but it's that very famous saying, evil will increase when good men do nothing. The choice is ours. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the wonderful truths you have revealed through Daniel, how we could so apply these truths to our lives today. I am so grateful, Lord, that you have told us the end from the beginning, that we have insight. And all the more that we know these things, we should be excited about being able, through our lives, through our individual lives, to somehow help lead others to Christ. There is no greater thing to achieve on earth than to be reconciled back to you, Lord. So help us, I pray, to be the kind of church, the kind of individuals you want us to be, that we bring you honor and glory, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.